it's one of those seasons that we're in as a, I think as the body of Christ, that sometimes we continually need a reminder that God is still at work. Amen. Okay, that God is doing something. Sometimes we don't see what he's up to. We think, you know, where's God? But God is still at work. Amen. And there was a word shared by another man of God that I came across as well this week, and it's in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. He said, "Then they that feared the Lord," everybody say, "I fear the Lord." Okay. "They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." Okay, God is at work. Just like, and I say that because we are those jewels that he has formed and made, and that God has not forgotten about us. We are precious to him, just like his own son that served him. We are precious in his eyes. So don't ever forget that God is on your side. He's at work. He's up to something. Okay, whether you can see it or not, God is up to something. So praise God. We're going to press into Revelation one more time. This week we get into, I think it's around the 10th week or something, but we're up to chapter 3. And so let's press in. But let's start with some prayer as we get going. Father, we're lifting up the name of Jesus. Father, you have saved us. You called us unto you. You made us part of your family. And Father, tonight we just open ourselves up to you to receive of your word, to dive in and to eat it up, Father, the good bread, the things that you have provided for us, something that is nourishment for our bodies, nourishment for our spiritual body, nourishment for our life that we may learn from and grow and prosper in the things that you send us to. Father, we know that we can trust you, we trust your word, and we pray that it impart it into our life tonight in a way that just causes real life change to help us go forth a little bit different than when we came into this room, Lord. We love you. Thank you for loving on us. Thank you for working in on our behalf behind the scenes every day. And it's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen. So we get to the third book, third chapter of the book of Revelation. And it begins with a message to the church of Sardis. Okay, S-A-R-D-I-S, the Church of Sardis. Okay, and as we look at our little map here, you'll be able to see that Sardis is on the back end, okay, because he started in Ephesus, as he's naming the churches, and Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira last week, and this week we're at Sardis. Okay, so Sardis was known for being a city, just kind of based on where it is right there, as being a city that was connecting the mainland of, you know, Asia, it's now Turkey and some of those things, but connecting that mainland to the sea, okay, because a lot of the traveling and those things, remember, they didn't have Amtrak and Uber and all those kind of things, so a lot of their travels were up and down the coast, and then from the coast, things would get taken inward. Well, that's what Sardis was about. It started out as a citadel, kind of a fortress place on top of a hill where the king of Lydia lived. Okay, now I say Lydia, which you don't even see on this map, but the next one, the next map, you can see here's some of those same cities where you get Ephesus and Sardis being a little bit more inland. This whole section in red was considered Lydia. And in Sardis is where the king of Lydia chose to put the capital, so to speak. And that's where he built the citadel where he resided. Okay, well, the city ended up developing into two parts. Okay, it was kind of a two-part town. They had the lower town, okay, the lower part of that town that was located along the banks of the Pactolus River where the ordinary citizens lived. Okay, it was the lower side, so it was where the ordinary citizens lived. And then the upper part of the town was where the wealthy citizens or the royal members, okay, and that's where the palace was. I think I have a picture of that as well. Okay, so if you can find Sardis up here in the middle, you see there's a river that comes in. That's how it got to be where it is and why it is, because it was connected directly to the sea via that river. Okay, well, along that river, is where that two parts of that town were. The lower part that was right along the banks, okay, one of the theologians wrote that the lower town was a modest portion or place, and that many of its houses were actually made out of reeds, okay, that came from that river. And so what made that unique about it is then it had a river instead of a wall, okay, which gave everybody free access to that side of town. It was considered unprotected, in other words, that lower part. Okay, and that was just because you're a lower citizen, right? So they lived along that river and didn't have a wall surrounding it. Sardis was known for its worship of a goddess. Okay, just like so many of these churches, they had false goddesses or gods that had come in and been lifted up to the point that they were worshipped. And one of them was the goddess Artemis. Okay, and we've talked about Artemis a little bit before, but I think I have a picture of the temple of Artemis. Some of the ruins are still there to this day. It wasn't too long ago when they took this picture. I also have a picture of Artemis herself. Okay. So let's go back to that one more time. That's a close-up of her head, but what she's grabbing is an arrow. Okay. So sometimes you think of the Cupid or that kind of stuff, but it really wasn't what Artemis was known for. This is like a wild buck of some sort, and she's actually drawing out because she is known as the goddess of hunting. Okay, the goddess of hunting, wild nature, okay, wildlife, and chastity. Okay, supposedly she was the daughter of Zeus and a sister of Apollo. Okay, Artemis was regarded as a patron for young girls, young women, and thought to be a protectress during childbirth. Okay, so that's where she got lifted up. She got this name. Okay, I have one more picture. It's just a close-up of her. I thought it was a different picture when I put it in there, but it's really just a close-up of the other one. The church in Sardis was commended because at least some of them that were still in Sardis were considered to have kept the faith in Jesus alive. Okay, just like any church or the several of the ones that we've been looking at, Jesus talks to them and addresses them, and that some of them were on track, many of them had fallen away. Okay, and the same deal with the church at Sardis. Okay, so remember, each of the churches, they get a commendation, they get a criticism, they get a, you know, instruction, and then they get some sort of a blessing or a reward talked about by Jesus. So the church in Sardis was commended because some of them had kept the faith in Jesus. Even though there's this false god and all the other stuff, they were still true to Jesus. They were criticized or corrected because in reality, they were considered a dead church, even though they falsely thought they were well alive. Okay, and that's, we'll get into this more a little bit tonight because I want to be able to explain that. Okay, they are given some instruction to focus on because the Lord wanted them to focus on what they still had that remained good. Okay, because he's going to point out, you know, some of you guys stayed true to the faith, so focus on what you still have that is good and then repent of the wrong thinking or steer away from the other stuff. Pretty simple instruction, right? Focus on the good, get rid of the bad. Okay? Jesus then tells them that the promise or the reward will be that the faithful, okay, will be honored. They'll be clothed in white with their name remaining in the Lamb's Book of Life, which I'll give you a little clue right now that if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will perish for an eternity in hell when you die. Okay, you want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we most know, I know my name's already written there. Okay, I know that without a doubt. And we're going to see that that is definitely a positive that Jesus tells them that, hey, if you get back on track, you will join that group of those that are already in the Book of Life, and you too will not never have your name taken out of that. We'll look at that deeper in a minute. First, let's read about the church of Sardis. It's in Revelation chapter 3, the first six verses. He said, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name." Sorry about that. "That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay, so Jesus starts out by reminding them, you guys get my note right in the scripture, you see that? So Jesus starts out by reminding them that these things are being spoken by he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay, what is that? We read that in that first verse in Revelation 3:1. I think I have that one. Revelation 3:1 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Okay, if you remember back to the description, when John, who's writing this, spoke of Jesus and what he saw, okay, it gave a description of the one that was giving him the message to the churches and what he looked like. Here's his picture. Okay, so that hand has the seven stars, right? That part of it we have already read about or we already know about. The seven golden candlesticks represented the seven churches, okay? And the seven stars are the angels of those churches, or the special messengers, the leaders of those churches. We know this from Revelation 1:20, that said, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks," said, "the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Okay, now go back to 3:1. He said, "These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God." The seven spirits, okay, is figurative of the Spirit of God, okay, the Holy Spirit. Okay, you remember the number seven? Okay, the number seven is the number for completion or perfection. Okay, it means that he has the all-encompassing Spirit of God that he is speaking through. Okay, so that's where this message, he's reminding them, "I'm the one that has these messengers in my hand, and I'm also the one that has the fullness of the Holy Spirit." And he was speaking from that a place of authority, okay? And I think he is saying that he's speaking from this highest authority in the known and unknown universe, because he wants them to listen to what he's about to say, okay? There's a lot of voices to be heard in the world, okay? A lot of things coming at us. They had all this worship of this false goddess and all these things, okay? But there's only one true Holy Spirit of God, amen. Okay? And that is the one that should ultimately be listened to, okay? So he's saying, remind them that I am speaking to you as the one that holds the seven, eight stars or the seven ministers in my hand, and I'm speaking as the authority of the Holy Spirit. So when he says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name and thou livest and art dead," he knows what he's talking about. In other words, they can't say that, "Well, that's not us. I think Jesus was establishing his authority as he's speaking this, because usually when you confront somebody that you're catching them off guard, they didn't know it was coming, what's the first thing they do? They deny it, right? Oh, no, that's not me, you know. But if you know that it's God, right, he's saying, this is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to them. Let them know that. And then he says, I know thy works, that thou think you're alive, but you're dead. Okay, because he knew that they were going to say, oh, no, we've got all kinds of life in our church. Look at what we've got going on. Okay, they were going to start to refute it. Okay, Jesus says that he knew that they said they were alive, they looked alive. He said, I know your deeds. Okay, you have a name. You have a reputation that you are alive. But in reality, you are dead. Okay, see, there's a difference between who you think you are and who you really are, right? Right? Okay, we can think we're pretty big stuff, right? And then you can have your feet kicked out from under you pretty quick and be reminded. Okay, and Jesus is reminding them that you guys think that you've got it all together. You think that you're alive and your church is thriving and all these cool things, but in reality, he says, you're dead. Okay, that's not even, he's not even saying, but you've got a few problems. Okay, he's not even saying, but you're missing it in a few areas. He's saying, you think you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. You're not even alive, not even living. I think that they had bought into and believed what others were saying about them. Okay? They had bought into their own reputation. That happens a lot in leadership. It's actually one of the areas that ministers are taught to watch for, that temptation to be led astray in that area. We're warned by one another and our mentors and whoever not to live for the praise of man, okay, but to live for the praise of God. Because every day after church, somebody is going to tell me, that was a great sermon, Pastor. And I'm not saying don't do that. I appreciate it and I accept it. But I pass it on, okay, and say, thanks, praise be to God. You know, give the glory to God. If that touched your life, well, let's give the glory to God. Okay? They were taking the praise upon themselves, where everybody said, oh, have you heard about the church in Sardis? Oh, have they got it going? Okay, they've got something happening, something is really happening there, and they began to believe all that about themselves, but they were really missing it. They were known as the kind of the happiest place in town, the church was. Okay, they were potentially very charismatic, very cutting edge. Okay, they probably played on people's emotions, okay, and got people hyped up. Okay, to the point that it really seemed like, oh man, this church is alive. Look at all the energy in this room. And they got all excited about that and began to believe that that's what it was about. And they were missing it. I watched one time a well-known preacher, I won't name him. I actually watch him a lot because I like most of his style. But he did a little experiment with his congregation. And it was like a Sunday morning. And he's speaking to them and he's preaching. And he said, you know, I'm speaking by the Spirit of God right now, and I'm getting a few amens. A few of you are kind of squirming in your seat a little bit, but I guarantee you that if I spoke to you in a different manner, I can play on your emotions and make you think that you're all that, okay, all hot stuff. And then he began to do it, and he began to shout and scream and say, hallelujah, praise his name, everybody, get up on your feet, let's shout, let's praise the name. And the whole place jumps up, and they're all hooting and hollering, and shouting down Jesus, yeah, chant his name, Jesus, Jesus. And he gets the whole place just worked up into a frenzy, okay? He got them all to lift their voice, they all stood up, they all, can you feel the power of God? Yeah, everybody's on fire, they can feel the power of God. But what they were feeling was their emotions. Okay? He even said it. I remember he said, now you all feel real spiritual right now, don't you? Oh, yeah. They just thought they were super spiritual at that moment. Okay, that happens all the time. Okay, emotions can be played on. Okay, some of you are paying attention more right now than you were 10 minutes ago just because of the way I'm talking, right? We can play on emotions, or we can live real, okay, and have the real spiritual move of God. Okay, I know when God moves, I see it happen in the church, I see it happen individually. Once in a while, we still get it corporately. I pray for more of that, where the power of God just moves on hearts. Okay, we had it when we did the National Day of Prayer and Repentance down here, and there was moments during that first morning session that the power of God was on fire. I mean, I felt it. It was corporate. I don't think there was a dry eye in the place. It was you sense the Spirit of God moving. Okay, those kind of moments happen, and more and more, praise for God that to do that more often. Well, better get back to this. The church in Sardis, okay, was known for being alive. Okay, in reality, the Lord told them, "But you are dead." Okay, that statement was intended to burst their bubble. Okay, simply, I'm gonna burst your bubble. I'm gonna bring you back down to reality. The next verse in Revelation 3:2, Jesus said to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Okay, he's telling them, wake up, be alert, strengthen, reaffirm what remains. Okay, because they had a faithful commitment to him. Some of them did. So he says, seek those, find that moment, find that time, find that commitment to him and stand on that. Because he said, it is about to die. Okay? In other words, they were not too far gone. Okay? They still had some life, right? They weren't completely gone. They still had some true life left, but they needed to fan the flame. Okay? Or else the flame was going to burn out. Now, we heat with wood in our house, so I build at least 2 fires a day, sometimes more. And I know that when that fire dies down, it gets so it's just got coals glowing in there. Most of the time, I can put wood on that fire and start blowing on it. And I blow and I blow and I blow until it goes poof. And that flame comes up, and then I can walk away. Right? But I can't, and I usually don't, until I see that poof. Now, you can literally hear it, see it, the whole thing. And as soon as that happens, I know that it's in a few minutes, it's going to be burning hot again. It's caught fire, it's going to burn. Okay, that's how I know that it is not going to go out immediately. It is going to produce some heat. Okay, and I think that's what Jesus is telling these guys. Find that is not quite dead yet and start fanning that flame, start feeding that, and blowing on it, nurturing it, until it poofs, okay? Until it comes back, until you know that it's alive, it's not going to go out, okay? Jesus told them that there was something that could be salvaged, because there was in Sardis still some people that were truly worshiping God, okay? They had gone beyond the emotions, beyond the hype, beyond what people were saying, and they began to blow on those coals. That's what he's telling them to do. Feed the souls of those folks and repent. Turn away from that other stuff, and it could still be salvaged. Okay, he wanted them to give them that hope. Jesus said, I have not found any of your deeds completed in the sight of my God or meeting his requirements. In other words, that meant that they had a lot of room to grow. Okay, you're just barely hanging in there, so realize that you've got a long way to go. If they thought that they were meeting the requirements, okay, if they thought they were meeting his standard, at least in a few areas, then they might have just focused on those weak areas, but Jesus wanted them to focus on their whole relationship. Okay, so in other words, strip away all that negative stuff, all the extra stuff that you don't need, and zone in and focus on what is still alive and what is still capable of coming back. In verse 3 in Revelation 3, Jesus said, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Sounds a lot like the return of the Lord. Okay, in this sense, he is referring more not to his return as much as he was referring to kind of an imminent judgment. Okay, that they needed to get with this. In other words, because how many people do you know or come across in your life that are just kind of waiting? Okay, I'll get right with God someday. You know, just thinking, well, nothing's really happened today. I'm probably not going to die for another 50 years. You know, statistics show you probably live, most of us, a long time. So people put it off. And that's when Jesus said, get it right now, because I will come on you as a thief in the night. I will come on you quickly, and you're going to be judged right then, and you won't have that opportunity to still get right. Okay, so it's kind of that kind of a message more than it was, get right before I come back. Because people were starting to think that the Lord was delaying his coming back. Right? So, remember in this verse is an action word. Okay, he wants them to do something. Remember. Okay? It meant recall where you began. Okay? Remember the beginning. I think like so many other churches that we've been reading about here in Revelation and a lot of what we see even in churches today, the people come in as a spark, okay? They get hot, they get on fire, they go for the Lord, they begin flourishing in it, and then they let it all start to die down and kind of get complacent again. That, well, I'm saved, you know, so that's enough. Okay, Jesus wanted them to remember where they came from. Remember those hot days, right? Remember that time when you're on fire. Recall that salvation and the walk that you had earlier in your walk. Okay, when the Lord says that if they do not watch, I kind of told you that. Let's move on. The church at Sardis was spiritually dead. Okay, and they only had a few of its members that remained faithful to the gospel. Okay, outwardly it appeared like it was spiritually alive and they had a reputation, they were successful, but Jesus saw the absence of an inner reality of himself in the hearts of the people. Because you know, God doesn't look on the outward stuff, right? Okay, many of us look on the outside, we've got it all together, everything, life is good, but we don't, right? And the Lord can see that. Okay, we're not fooling him, okay? We're just trying to fool people. It's an ongoing process, right? Jesus saw religion, right? He saw that outward adorning, you know, doing the stuff to make them look outwardly right, pure, whatever. But he could see past that, okay? That line of thinking really could be applied not only to a church, okay, but also to individual believers as well. Okay, because not only do believers put on a facade, but churches put on a facade sometimes too. Jesus saw the remnant. Okay, he saw that they truly wanted more of him, and he gave them some hope that it still could be the kind of place that God would inhabit with his power. Okay, it still could be that kind of a church. That's why he's saying, remember. Okay, remember where it began. Remember what it was. Fan the flame of those coals. It can still get there. Okay, let's read a little more in Revelation 3 and verse 4. He said, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Okay, in other words, you got a few people that they haven't fallen for all this stuff. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy or righteous. He that overcomes, okay, now he's speaking to those that have fallen for it, said, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in that same white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Okay, there were those there that had not defiled their garments. Okay, they hadn't soiled their clothes, in other words. They weren't dirty. Okay, that means that they had not contaminated their character. Okay, their personal integrity was still intact. They hadn't allowed sin to come in. They hadn't fallen for the idols. They hadn't mixed religion and relationship, trying to make it all one. They weren't falling for it. And he tells them that they that overcome the world through believing in him as the Son of God are going to walk in that white or righteousness right along with those that were the current remnant in the church. He's trying to speak to those that were on that fringe, okay? Maybe they had fallen for a lot of that. And he's speaking to them saying, hey, there's some that are walking in the white. You can walk in the white. It's not too late yet. Okay, he's giving them that little bit of hope. Okay, it sounds like an invitation to me for everybody in the church, okay, leaving nobody out that's considered too far gone or that doesn't have any chance. And you say, come on, you can see that there's a few that are doing it, following their footsteps. Did you know, I ain't get into Ecclesiastes or Ecclesia, okay, the joining of the body together, okay, but that is one of the huge purposes of it. It's so that somebody can get in there and see somebody else that's walking it out maybe a little bit better than they are. I'm not saying it makes them better, but they've learned. They've maybe learned the hard way, maybe learned the easy way. That's great. Okay, but they've got it to where they're actually living out their faith and the principles of God's Word. Okay, and so other people come in and see that and say, man, I'd like to get to that point. You know, I wish I could be where they're at. And that's part of that iron sharpening iron and that whole thing that happens when the body of Christ comes together. The flip side also, those of you that are a little more mature, okay, that are kind of walking in that, maybe look around you a little bit because somebody's looking up to you, so that helps you to continue walking right. But also you can say, hey, you want to get on board with me? You know, let's do this together and start to mentor and disciple. Remember Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations? Okay, he wants you to mentor, to train, to help one another. Okay, there was some in the church of Sardis that hadn't soiled their character. Okay, he tells them that through believing in him as the Son of God, they can have that right walk with him. Okay, that's that invitation. That's the goal and the solution for each one of the people. Okay, would be to turn away from sin, to change your way of thinking about things that were not of God. And then demonstrate, okay, he told them to repent. That involves, if you really look up what all that means in that verse, he's telling them to demonstrate their repentance with new behaviors that proves a conscious decision to turn away from foulness and to follow Jesus. Okay, so it means their lives are going to change. Something's going to be different. Okay, because it's more than something that just takes place between your ears. That's a good starting place. Okay, but then it will come through your actions as you begin to step differently. You begin to walk differently. Okay, your repentance will be shown. Jesus tells them, and I mentioned this earlier, that Jesus tells them that I will never blot out their name from the book of life. Okay, and I will confess, Jesus said, openly acknowledge their name before my Father and before his angels, saying that he is one of mine. Okay, that's a pretty special place. Okay, when the Lord says, wait, not only do you get a, you know, blue ribbon, right, for turning your life around, not only does your life feel a little better, maybe even looks a little better on the outside, some of those things, but there's a huge reward that says, not only are you going to have that ribbon, but I'm going to tell everybody that you're one of mine. Okay, you're in the fold. You're in the kingdom. You're special. Okay, there's something unique about you. Okay, and that's the place where we want to be. Okay, and that's what he was encouraging them through this message to this church. It's a message to you and I. Okay, that we, you know, check yourself, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Okay, see if we really are walking it out. Is there a place we can grow to? Can we further in our walk? Okay, don't remember, pride comes before the fall, right? Pride, these guys got kind of puffed up. They weren't seeing it. They thought they were alive. Everything's great and wonderful. Jesus comes along and poop, kicks that, you know. Yeah. It was hard. I'll bet it hurt. How much of the church in Sardis read this and said, whew. I don't even know how they'd feel. So I can relate. I had a job interview one time, or not a job interview, it was a, what do you call it? What is it? performance review. There you go. Thank you. It's getting late. So I had one of those with a job, and I had been on, I think I had only been there maybe it was the first year, I'm sure. And I had busted my tail. I had put a lot of effort in, went and did a lot of things, and I thought for sure I'm going to get a huge raise. I thought, you know, because there was a lot of it was based on money, and I was raising funds for a living. And so it was, I knew what I had accomplished, and I went into that pretty, you know, thinking, well, this is going to go well. They don't have anything negative to say. It's going to be good, and I'm going to get a huge raise. And I'll tell you, it was like a, oh, I don't know, 2% or some 2.5% or something. It was basically a cost of living raise. And my bubble got bursted, and I thought, oh man, you know, how could this possibly happen? So that's what I could relate to when I think of these guys. It was kind of like they thought they were performing well, but in reality, they were just barely hanging on. Okay, and granted, that job went on, and I don't want to get into that, but it turned out well. It was a great place to work, and good people to work for. But the point is that we have a place in life with God that we still want to get to. Okay, I don't know where you guys are at, but I'm not there. I'm not there yet. I still want to grow. I still want to take it that next level, go another level, and you know, take it up a notch, kind of thing, where I'm hearing more clearly, I'm seeing in the spiritual realm, I'm walking in the anointing. You know, I definitely want that. I think a lot of you guys do too. So we know that we've got room to grow. We're not too proud to say that, you know what, that's me. I've still got room, and in some ways I have a lot of room to grow. Okay, so let's pray tonight. Father, we're praising you. I pray that your word speaks to us, Lord. I pray that this message that you wrote to Sardis, the Christians there, that we'll entreat it into our hearts, Lord. That we will not see ourselves as down and outers or get into guilt or feeling shameful or any of that, Lord, but that we will take it as just a guidance, a correction, an instruction to be aware, to remember how on fire we've been and where we can still go in this walk with you, to realize we've got room to grow. We're on our way. You're never going to turn away or leave us. You're always going to be right there with us, leading, guiding, behind us, in front of us, alongside us. And that, Lord, we can reach new heights with you. Father, I pray that knowing that reward of not just being in the kingdom, but for you to be the one going around telling everybody that we're one of yours. Okay, telling God, telling all the angels, telling those that we think are so great and awesome that you're going to be boasting about us to them. Father, we praise you. Thanks for putting us in that category. Thanks for loving on us that much, caring for us and what happens in our life, Lord. We're trusting you to help us with this, to take us deeper in our walk with you, never letting us grow cold or complacent, never letting us get too proud, Lord, but let us continue to press on with you, ever fervent in our love for you and our passion to learn and to grow, to know you and to make you known. Father, we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we say amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen.